This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inna alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ فَقُطِعَ دَابِرُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, test of plenty. So when they forgot the warning with which they had been reminded, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately catch them? No. Allah said, when they forgot the warning with which they had been reminded, we opened to them the gates of every good thing. Until in the midst of their enjoyment in that which they were given, all of a sudden, we took them to punishment. And lo, they were plunged into destruction with deep regret and sorrow. So the roots of the people who did wrong were cut off. Roots were cut off from the base. And all praise and thanks be to Allah, the Rabb of the Alameen. I just told you about the kingdom of Khwarizm and what Genghis Khan did. The historians say that the kingdom of Khwarizm, one of the things that it was famous for was interest dealings. And for the lifestyle of its wealthy people, including the Sultan. And Genghis Khan actually, of course this is not, Genghis Khan himself was not a Muslim, so, and the Khan has nothing to do with Islam. Genghis Khan actually went into the great masjid of Samarkand and he called all the people, the Ru'usa, all the nobles of the kingdom, and he said, I have been sent to you as a punishment from Allah because you disobeyed him. Now of course, as far as I can say, that was a political statement he was making. What does he know about Allah anyway? Because if he knew about Allah, then why is he not worshipping Allah? So that was his, but my point I'm saying is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously put the words in his tongue, in his mouth, so he said them. He said, I am sent to you as a punishment for Allah, for your sins. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from this punishment, because that's the reason why it's very important when we look at ourselves. If you find, I've said this before and I'm repeating myself, but just to reinforce the message, if you find that somebody is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet they are becoming more wealthy, they are getting more power, more authority, more influence, then this is actually a sign that the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has started on them. Now this is not my fatwa. This incidentally is what Imam Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala said. Somebody came to Imam Shafi and they said, yeah, Imam, you say that if someone does good, good will happen to him. And if someone does bad, bad will happen to him. But we find that there are people who are evil, who are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blatantly. Yet we find that they get more money and more wealth and more influence and so on and so on. So how do you explain this? And Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi recited this ayah of Surah Al-An'am and he said, have you not read the Quran? And he recited this ayah and he said, see what Allah said. What will Allah do to someone who has transgressed and exceeded all boundaries of disobedience? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens on them the doors of everything good. Until they are so lost in enjoyment of that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends Malakul Maut. So they do not even have the opportunity to make tawbah. And then when they are caught at the time when the door of tawbah has been closed, then they have deep regret. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we cut them off from the root. From the root. The kingdom of Khwarizm ceased to exist. Wiped out. Ceased to exist. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes from the roots. And please don't fool yourself and think that because you are Muslims, it won't happen to you. This happens to Muslims first. Not only will it happens to them first. You know why? Because we are supposed to know. We are supposed to know. Somebody else disobeys, he disobeys because he has no knowledge or whatever. So Alhamdulillah, of course, yes, he is supposed to get knowledge. He cannot escape by that escape route. But we are supposed to know. And if we still do the same things, then the punishment comes on us first. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from his punishment. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِي قَرْيَةٍ مِّن نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا خَذْنَا أَهْلَهَا بِالْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَضَّرَّعُونَ ثُمَّ بَدَّلْنَا مَكَانَ السَّيِّئَةِ الْحَسَنَةَ حَتَّى عَفَوْا وَقَالُوا قَدْ مَسَّ آبَاءَنَا الضَّرَّاءُ وَالسَّرَّاءُ فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Surah Al-A'raf, Allah said, and we did not send any prophet to any town, but they denied him. But we seized its people with suffering from extreme poverty and loss of health and calamities, so that they might humiliate themselves and repent to Allah. They might humble themselves and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we changed the evil for good until they increased in number and in wealth and said, and they said, our fathers were touched with evil and with good. So we seized them all of a sudden when they were unaware. So people go through difficulties, they forget the lessons, and then they get something good. And instead of being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good, they actually transgress boundaries. So the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. Now, we look at the issue of riba because it's such an important issue. When I began with the ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, which talk about riba, and I will explain to you in detail, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for me to explain and easy for you to understand. And in the process of the explanation, we'll also see this whole issue of Darul Harb. What is Darul Harb and so on, and is it, are we living in one and so on. Now, what is riba? Riba in its simplest and most common form is interest that banks charge on loans. Right? So riba is interest. Let us be very, very clear about this. There are other forms of riba, but this is the most common thing that we come across with. The word riba was wrongly translated as usury. Now, usury means a high interest rate. So it's a usurious rate. Means what? Means, you know, you're paying some 10% per day or something. God knows, Allah knows best. Usurious rates, which the money lenders and so on and all the mahajans and whatever else these people charge. Usurious interest rates. But riba is not usury. Because the quantum of riba is of no consequence. Because riba is haram fi nafsihi. Riba is haram in itself. Like pork, like alcohol. So the quantity doesn't matter. Whether you eat 1 gram of pork or you eat the whole pig, it doesn't matter. It's haram. You can't say, well, you know, I only had one, you know, piece of spare ribs, or I had just one piece of bacon or something. No. Haram is haram. Even one ratio of bacon is haram. Right? Similarly with alcohol, you can't say, well, you know, I just had one shot. I didn't drink the whole bottle, or I didn't, you know, drink the whole barrel of beer or whatever. No. I'm saying this because I want you to understand this basic principle in the Sharia, which, because people don't understand or they like to fool themselves, causes them unnecessary confusion. And the basic principle in Sharia is that what is haram irrespective of the quantity. Whether it is a thing or whether it is an action. How much of lying is permitted in Islam? Tell me. Zero. How much of fornication is permitted in Islam? How much of adultery is permitted? I only did it once. What is that? You're not supposed to do it, period. If you didn't make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah Allah will forgive you. But don't say that, no, you know, once in a while, once in a year, it's all right. What is haram, irrespective of quantity. The same principle applies as far as riba is concerned, with the additional issue that riba, the level of severity of hurmat is far higher. Now that does not mean the other things are therefore to be taken lightly, no. But just to help us understand. So riba equals interest equals haram. So A equals B, B equals C. Therefore, A equals C. Basic. Remembering my primary school algebra. A equals B, B equals C. Therefore, A equals C. Riba equals interest, interest equals haram. Therefore, riba equals haram. Yeah. In Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who is one of the ulama of this ummah. There were certain of the sahaba, not every sahabi was an alim, not every sahabi was a mujahid. Different people have different skills. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was a great general. Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu was a great general, great strategist, great military commander. But they were not ulama. But Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, right? Abdurrahman ibn Auf, radiallahu anhu ajmain, all of these were the great ulama of this ummah. And especially with Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically said that if Abdullah bin Mas'ud narrates anything from me, you take it from him. So he's not only talking about his understanding, he's also talking about the integrity of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, if Abdullah bin Mas'ud said it, it is correct. Now this Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrates from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam cursed both the one who accepts riba and the one who pays it. And in the narration in Tirmidhi, he adds, and the one who records it and the two people who stand witness to it. Now think about that. The one who takes interest, charges interest, the one who pays interest, the one who writes that document, and a person or people who are witness to that transaction, are all cursed by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now you might think and say, well, you know, the person borrowing, he is actually doing the deal, and the person charging, he is the one who is charging this interest, and the man who is writing this contract, well, he's probably an employee in the bank or something like this. I mean, he's only recording the contract. He does not take the money. He doesn't get the money. He gets nothing. And the one who's bearing witness, he's even less involved. Why is everyone cursed? And does the hadith say that one is cursed more than the other? No. They're all cursed. Because this whole issue of interest is so harmful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed the greatest importance on it. And that's the reason why they prohibited it so strongly and with such severe terms. So ask ourselves, do you want the curse of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It's as simple as that. People get involved in unnecessary arguments. It's just like the other day, one of my brothers, young brothers, asked me, he said, is it, if I don't pray sunnah muakkada, you know, the sunnah before Zuhar and the sunnah of Isha and Maghrib and so on, if I do not pray the sunnah muakkada, will I be punished? So I told him, I will give you a small example. I said, my question is, supposing I told you that every time you enter this masjid to pray, I will give you 10,000 rupees. Right? Every time you come into this masjid and pray, I will give you 10,000 rupees. And if you believe me and if I'm actually going to give you this money and you want the money, will you ask a question? If I don't come, will you punish me? Will you ask this question? It's a dumb question. Wow. Who's talking about, why are you talking about punishment? You're going to get 10,000 rupees if you come and pray. So where is the question of not doing it? No? And what did Rasulullah say about the Sunnah Muakkada? He said, the one who prays four Sunnah before Zuhr and who prays four Rakat after Zuhr. So two Rakat Sunnah, two Rakat Nafil. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the Jahannam haram on him. So should you pray Sunnah Muakkada or not? Should you be concerned about punishment or not? Why are we talking about punishment? We're talking about enormous, enormous reward. We're talking about freedom from Jahannam. I mean, what more do you want? What punishment? Why are we bothered about punishment? We don't worry about punishment. Look at the benefit of the amal. Look at the benefit of the deed. Right? Three common questions that come, and we'll deal with each of them. The first common question that comes with regard to interest is, we don't take interest, but we pay interest on loans and mortgages. Why is that haram? I'm not charging interest. But I'm living in a country where I can't get an interest-free loan. So I want to buy a house. I'm paying rent. I don't want to pay rent. I see rent, and now Shaitan has drawn the framework for me. Shaitan tells me, paying rent is money going away. Instead of that, take interest-based loan and buy the house, and the same amount of money that you were paying as rent will now go to pay your interest for the bank loan and some part of the principal, your EMI. Yes? So he will say, if you are staying in a house and paying 30,000 rupees rent, instead of that, you take a loan of 1.5 crores or whatever it is, and you, that same 30,000 now goes to repay this loan. That is a very nice framework that Shaitan gives. Shaitan will say, you know, what can you do? After all, there is no interest-free banking in India. There is no interest-free loan available in America or wherever, whichever country you are living in. So we fall into the trap and we say, well, you know, what can I do? After all, I must have a house. After all, I want to own a house. Yes? Second question which is asked is, the interest we pay is not excessive. In India, of course, it is actually excessive as well. I mean, that's immaterial. But the point I'm saying is, somebody might say, well, you know, I'm getting this loan at 12% interest. I'm not getting it at 36%. I'm getting it at 12% interest. I'm getting it at 8% or 6%. So why is it? And unfortunately, may Allah forgive the ones who made these translations and, you know, they cause all the confusion. They say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited usury, which is excessive interest rates. Because usury is excessive interest rate. So therefore, excessive interest rates are prohibited. If somebody is giving me a loan at 6%, 4%, 2%, whatever, that is not prohibited. This is fine. And the third question which is asked is, we live in Darul Harb. This is the terminology which is used by people who don't understand head or tail of what they are saying, but they use the term. Kakana sahab, Darul Harb mein hai na? Right? We are in Darul Harb. So therefore, it is jais. I ask them, which is the Darul Harb you are staying in? Oh, India, America, UK, France, Germany, wherever, right? Darul Harb, Australia. Staying in these countries, Darul Harb. Government is kafir. So therefore, it is jais for me to deal in interest, take interest. Let's look quickly at whether these things are correct or not. First of all, as I clarified earlier, interest is riba, riba is haram. Therefore, interest is haram. Paying interest and taking interest are both haram. In addition, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also cursed the one who records the transaction and the one who bears witness to show the seriousness of the prohibition. Today, of course, if people still want examples of the actual harm of the interest-based banking system, then I must say that you're either, you know, extremely ignorant or Allah knows best. Because there's not one example, there are dozens of examples. Entire countries have gone under because of this interest-based system. So today, really speaking, nobody should ever even ask that example. But because Muslims have never taken this matter seriously, we still do not have a global, robust Islamic alternative. But that still does not make interest halal. Let us be very clear about that. Just because there is no global system available does not make the halal into haram. I mean, the opposite, the haram into halal. Now, interest is not excessive. This is the, as I said, you know, best question to ask yourself is how much pork is halal? And just substitute the word pork for any of the other prohibitions and how much is halal? If I am gambling, up to how much can I gamble? What is haram is haram. Khalas, it is not a question of... So therefore, to understand this, that the quantum of interest has no significance. High or no, no matter how high, no matter how low, it is haram. So definitions, let us see. Darul Islam, Darul Aman and Darul Harb. Darul Islam is a land of Muslims where the rulers are Muslims, the Sharia is enforced, the Khalifa is Amirul Mumineen. Now naturally, obviously, needless to say, all the rules of Islam would be enforced and therefore you would not be able to borrow on interest. In any case, there would be non-interest systems available to you. Alhamdulillah, so make dua that we should have countries like this. Unfortunately, today there is not a single one. Just because the system does not exist doesn't mean the system is bad. The system did exist and didn't exist for a few days or few weeks. It existed for several centuries before, for various historical reasons, the system was destroyed. But definitely it is a system that can be recreated, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us. But if you want this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to prove to Allah that we are worthy of it. So that's important. So that's Darul Islam, matter is very clear. Darul Aman is a place which is not ruled by Muslims, it is ruled by non-Muslims, but where you as a Muslim are not a captive and you live freely, you are not a prisoner, you live freely, you have gone there voluntarily or you were born in that country and you are not constrained in any way from practicing your religion, and you can do that openly and without any danger. So you can look like a Muslim, you can wear your caps and your turbans and your hijabs, and you can have your beards, and you have massages, and you call out the azan in some places on loudspeakers. The whole world, everybody, you wake up everyone at some unearthly hour in the morning and people don't protest, right? Non-Muslims. And you then do all sorts of other things. I mean, subhanAllah, may Allah forgive us. In Ramadan, you make them all pray Tarawih also, and you make them, and all the various nights, you make them stay up all night because you are at it on the loudspeaker, but nobody complains. The time of Eid, the entire roads and entire neighborhoods are shut down and people are praying on the streets, and obviously you have blocked off all the non-Muslims who are living there. They cannot drive their car out from the house, but they don't object, right? Now, in such a country, to claim that you cannot practice your Islamic law is a lie against yourself and against Allah. Alhamdulillah, in India, we live in a country like this. In India, on top of that, you've got the Muslim personal law, which is the law of the land. Your cases are decided on the basis of the personal law. You can, you know, in terms of inheritance and so on and so forth. And even if you challenge, if somebody writes a will, a Muslim writes a will, and please correct me if I'm wrong, if a Muslim writes a will which is his own will and pleasure, his heirs can actually challenge that will according to the Muslim personal law, and that will be upheld. Now, in such a country, to claim that I am forced to deal with interest is a lie. And more or less, what I have described is what applies to Muslims in most of the places that we live in. In America, there is no constraint or prohibition on you from following your religion. And do understand, somebody might say, well, you know, today society has become hostile. We are not talking about what society has become or not become. We are talking about what is the law of the land. Does the law of the land prevent you from praying salah in a masjid in America? No. Does the law of the land prevent you from having a beard? No. You might say, well, I don't feel comfortable with a beard because I feel somebody will target me. That's your problem. That's not the law of the land. The government of the United States didn't say shave your beard. No. So as far as we are concerned, it's Darul Aman. Similarly, the UK and Europe and Australia and Japan and Singapore, and Muslims are living there and they are living with dignity and they are permitted to practice their religion. Right? The law does not prevent them. Therefore, when we say practice the religion, we mean practice every aspect of the religion. Your inheritance must be done according to the laws of Islam, not according to your own will and pleasure. To write a will according to your own will is shirk. Is shirk. Because Allah's law is there and you are imposing your will on the will of Allah. If you write a will and say, all my children, my daughters and my sons will inherit equally, this is shirk. You have committed shirk. So please understand. And believe me, if you bring up your children properly, your daughters will actually end up getting more than the sons. Because the sons will give up their right for their sisters. Especially if the sister needs it. To bring them up properly, that's what is supposed to happen in Islam. So Darul Islam, Islamic Sharia applies anyway. So no question of permitting riba, which is haram. In Darul Aman, effectively a Muslim is able to practice his religion without any fear or favor. And therefore, to claim that you can deal in riba is wrong. Riba continues to be haram. Right? We come to the third thing, Darul Harb. Darul Harb is the place of war. Darul Harb is a situation where either the Muslims are captive, they are slaves, they have been enslaved, or their lands have been occupied by a non-Muslim foreign power. They are unable to practice their religion. If they try to pray, if they have a beard, they will be thrown into prison or they will be killed. And if they try to fast, the police will go around and give you food, and if you don't eat in Ramadan, then you will be thrown into prison because you're fasting. Right? And your masajid are demolished and your madaris are closed. Now, if you are living in a country like that, you've got two options. Get out or try to change that system. Resist. Where is the question of taking interest-based loans in such a situation and building houses and doing business? You are a captive, you are a slave. You want to take an interest-based loan and build a house? So who are you fooling? If you are actually a captive and a slave under an enemy, then what do? You fight for your freedom. You are not going to spend your time taking interest-based loans and buying houses. You fight for your freedom. Or if you cannot fight for your freedom, you run like hell, you get out of there. You go somewhere else where you can practice your religion. So where is the question of giving a fatwa to say that interest is jais in Darul Harb? People giving such fatwas are playing with their own iman. And people believing such fatwas are also playing with their own iman. I've said this before and I'm saying it again. Please understand very clearly. A fatwa is a legal opinion. It is not a ruling under the law. A fatwa does not change the law. A fatwa is the opinion of one legal expert about a particular law. It does not change the law. So if someone gives you a fatwa which is wrong in the law, you can't bring that fatwa up and hold it as evidence that your breaking of the law was correct because somebody gave you that fatwa. No. The fatwa is wrong, the law holds. I'm just saying this because in Hyderabad, we have people who claim to get a fatwa from this place or that place to say that it is jais to deal in interest in India because we are living in Darul Harb. First of all, in India, we are not living in Darul Harb, we are living in Darul Aman. Second, even if we were living in Darul Harb, still dealing in interest would still be haram because there is no question of dealing in interest and building houses and buying cars and running businesses. If you are actually living in Darul Harb, then your job is to leave the place, make hijrah, or fight for your freedom. So on both counts, this fatwa is najais, the fatwa is wrong, and anyone who gives the fatwa and anyone who accepts this fatwa are both playing with their own iman and with the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. to close this, and then we will stop because it's time for Isha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna ladina tawaffahum al-malaikatu zalimi anfusihim. Qalu fima kuntum. Qalu kunna mustada'fina fil ard. Qalu alam takun ardullahi wasi'a. Fatuhajiru fiha. Faulaika ma'wahum jahannam. Wasa'at basira. In Surah Nisa, Allah said, when the angels come to take the souls of those who die in sin against their souls, people who have been dealing with interest and talking about all these fatawas, when the angels come to take their soul, they will say, in what plight were you? What was your situation? These people will say, we were weak and oppressed. We were living in Darul Harb. They're lying. They're not living there. But they will say, weak and oppressed on the earth. The angels will say, was not the earth of Allah big enough for you to move yourselves away from evil? Alam takun ardullahi wasi'a? Was the earth of Allah not big enough for you to go somewhere else? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, such people will find their abode in Jahannam, and what an evil refuge. I hope this issue of Darul Harb and Darul Aman and so on and so forth is clear, so that we don't fall into these traps. Finally, the categorical declaration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, which I recited at the beginning of our session today. الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ الرِّبَى وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى فَمَنْ جَاءَهُ مَوْعِظَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ فَانْتَهَى فَلَهُ مَا سَلَفَ وَأَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَمَنْ عَادَ فَأُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَا وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ نَثِيمٍ. Allah said, those who eat riba will not stand on the day of judgment except like the standing of a person beaten by shaitan, leading him into insanity. That is because they say that trading is only like riba, whereas Allah has permitted trading and forbidden riba. So whosoever accepts an admonition and warning from his Rabb and stops eating riba shall not be punished for the past. His case is for Allah to judge. But whosoever returns to riba, such are the dwellers of the fire where they will abide forever. Allah will destroy riba and will give increase for sadaqah, and Allah does not like disbelievers and sinners. And I'm saying the insanity of this is visible in this life itself. I mean, who on earth would want to accept a declaration of war from Allah? Because that's the next ayah, and we'll end with that, where Allah said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa dharu ma baqiya minar riba in kuntum mu'minin fa illam taf'alu fa'adhanu biharbin minallahi wa rasulihi wa in tubtum falakum ru'us amwalikum la tazlimuna wa la tuzlamun. Allah said, O you who believe, fear Allah and give up what remains of interest due to you from riba from now onwards if you are really believers. And if you do not do this, then take notice of war from Allah and His Messenger. But if you repent, you shall have your capital sums. Do not deal unjustly by asking more than that, and you shall not be dealt with unjustly by receiving less than your capital sums. Question to ask myself, and obviously we know the answer. Do you want to accept war with Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Obviously we don't. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all forms of disobedience, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to obey Him, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.